And yes, at times he was callous. As hard and as callous as a rock. Because of bad past relationships, his heart formed layers. It just didn't happen overnight. It formed layers and layers of callousness. And he was very unresponsive to others. He really didn't want people in his life. He was mad at the world and would not let anyone in. No one could get into that private space because he was a rock, a hardened rock. In the years I worked with Joe, we slowly began having a good relationship. Yet it was still distant. And you could see some of the layers just slowly peel off. I was seeing a transformation. You see, Ginger and I allowed Joe into our lives. We shared our friends with him. We even shared our son with him. And at that time, Noah was probably two or three. And I saw his heart begin to soften, at least towards us. And that was until the fateful day that I had gotten promoted, probably undeserved. I had gotten promoted, and it was a time in which I had to tell Dean that we were moving away from Maryland to Pennsylvania. I thought Joe would be happy for me. We were friends. We were starting to start up a relationship. I would have thought he'd give me an attaboy and pat me on the back. But instead, he talked to me about how undeserving I was of this promotion and kind of denigrated me to such a point that I got up in my own anger and walked away. That's not my nature to do that, but nonetheless, I almost became a rock just like him. I was angry and sad that Joe would say those things to me. Of course, I felt like a dope for walking out on him this way. And just didn't know why he would say those things. Why he would betray me. And what made his heart so hard. I even tried to come to him and call him constantly. Say, Joe, I need to talk to you. Joe, we need to work this out. Joe, come to my going away party. It's important to me. Yet he was hurt. And he was just as immovable as this rock. You know, from that day on, I had never talked to Joe. And he was out of my life as quickly as he came in. And Joe's heart started to become hardened again. His sarcastic and biting nature had come back, and no more was he ever going to let somebody into his life. Joe is now deceased. I constantly ask myself, was there ever room for reconciliation? Did I miss a chance? Did I throw away a chance to minister God to him? I will always question that. How did a friend turn into being one who was so hard that he didn't share the joy that I had on that day? In hindsight, I like to think it was just a matter of misunderstanding. Yet I never had a chance to get inside his heart again to work it out. But maybe it was a response to Ginger and I leaving him. I constantly asked ourselves, it was because that we left him just like his wife left him many years before. All I know is that a hard heart says that there is no need for others. It has a lack of sensitivity. It has an openness to despair and causes some huge chips on people's shoulders. I say this because I do believe that hard-heartedness to others is bad, but hard-heartedness to God is worse. A hard heart that says, I don't need you, God, because I can do things my way. A hard heart that says, if God does exist, he hasn't done anything for me. Jesus had to deal with a lot of hard-hearted people. in his life, whether they were religious leaders or whether they were just followers. Hearts which were impenetrable, hard and unresponsive and callous towards him and others. Hearts so hard that even the Word of God, and the Word of God could get into it, couldn't touch it. Couldn't touch it. Today we start a 6-part series called Transformation, or Letting God Change You from the Inside Out. This series is taken from the Bible study book by Bill Hybels, and the book has the same name called Transformation. And today, as you would guess, I'll be talking about the transformation of the heart. And part one of this series is entitled Matters of the Heart. Before I go on, has anybody had an experience like that? Have you ever had a Joe in your life? Have you? Put your hands up. Okay. I only say that because we go into prayer time. I want us to pray for those Joes with a broken heart. Okay, our scripture reading comes from Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, verse 24 to 29. And my wife will tell you what page that is on here shortly in your pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible. If the pew Bibles are used up, just look at your buddy's pew Bible. 614, page 614. Okay, page 614, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 29. But before we start that, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I want God to soften my heart. Why don't you do that? I want God to soften my heart. Ezekiel 24 through 29. And this is God talking, by the way. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I just today ask for your anointed touch. I ask for your blessing as we discuss matters of the heart, important matters, matters that will keep our own hearts from hardening, and matters that will help us to soften other hearts. Dear Lord, speak to us today. I love this sanctuary when it is quiet and we can leave room for your presence, Lord. I ask you to take away all distractions, that our hearts and our minds will be open to what you have to teach us today, so that we can apply it in life and do more things your way instead of ours. So, Lord, as I always say, rid myself of me and help me be open to the words that you want to give to your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. My first thoughts when writing this message was, how does a heart get hardened? You ever wonder that? How does a heart get hardened? How do you penetrate a hard heart? You've seen that. I've experience that with Joe. How do you get through to a hard heart that seems like it's a rock? A hard rock. Well, God gave me 4 points regarding hardened hearts. And we're going to review those today. Number one is, let's define, what is a hardened heart? What is a hardened heart? Well, I believe that hardened hearts happen when we do things our way. We don't do things God's way. Hard hearts happen when our hope are on things. Our hope is on power, money, and toys. Our hearts get hardened when our hope is on people. Hard hearts happen when these things either become unattainable or they do not satisfy us. Do I have an amen to that? Okay, let me say that again. Hard hearts happen when these things either become unattainable or do not satisfy. Hard hearts also happen when we have no one to go to and feel that no one cares and that no one can save them except themselves. You've seen that. It grows because we get to the place that no one cares about us. No one pours into us. And the only person that can save us, we believe, is ourselves. Hard hearts take time to develop, but when they are hardened through life's ordeal without God, they do become impenetrable. They do become unresponsive. They do become stiff. They do become angry, insensitive, rebellious, and independent. How many here have seen people like that? Okay, second question. How many of us have been that way? It all starts with saying no to God, thinking that we can live independent of Him, not believing His intentions towards us, and believing we ourselves can be like God. That's how it starts. And guess how Eve was deceived? It starts way back in the beginning, how Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived because she didn't believe God's intention towards her. That she believed that she could live independent of Him. And she also believed that she could be a God herself. That's how Satan takes us away. Those are the ploy. It's not hard to figure out, yet he does it to us each and every day. Here's what Bill Hybels says about getting hard-hearted. Let's read this. Hearts get hard when we habitually say no to God. The very first time you say no to God, a little layer forms around your heart. Then the second time, another layer goes around the heart. The third time, another layer forms, and on it goes. A person who ends up saying no to God for a lifetime ends up with a heart encased by steel. And I do believe that. The second question, what's the big deal? Why is it necessary to soften that? Why is it necessary to soften this? 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, "The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Why is it important to, why is it necessary to soften our hearts? Because God looks into our hearts. That's the most important thing to God. It's not what you do. It's not what you say. It's not how you do. What's most important to God is what's in your heart. Where your treasures are, so is your heart. And so if you want to please God, He wants to see a person's heart yearn for Him. And to do the things His way, not ours. We have a world that just looks at the outward appearance. How we dress, what we drive, what do we do for a living. It's all poor performance oriented, isn't it? Yet I know that there are people that look like they're great on the outside, but in the inside, this is what you can find. God wants to know what's in your heart. Is caring and love in your heart? Does your heart yearn to do things right? Does it crave direction? Does it put its hope in God's Son, Jesus Christ? Does it do that? That's what God's always looking at. Why is it necessary to soften it so that heart can start beating again? Once the heart starts beating, what happens? It brings us to life. We need to be careful not to be as hard as a rock. We need to be careful that we don't have an arrogant heart, a heart hardened by pride. Here's what Daniel 5:20 says. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. Remember what I preached last week? That we are the chosen ones. That we are a holy nation. And that we were a royal priesthood. And if our hearts become hardened, that stature, that position that he's given us as royal priesthood will be stripped from us. Will be stripped from us. He can't use us any longer. Our purpose is to glorify God and love Him forever. That's our purpose. We don't have glory to us anymore when our heart hardens and all we think about is ourselves. I know God has a plan for us. I know that. But a hardened heart will take us from that plan. I also know that. Number three, why is it hard to penetrate it? Why is it so hard to penetrate our hardened heart? Let's read Romans 6:12-13a. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Why is it so hard to penetrate our hard heart? Because we let sin in our life reign. We have sin in our life control us. I've heard somebody say about alcoholism, at first you take the drink, then the drink takes you. I guarantee you that's sin. You take jump in the sin for pleasures, and sooner or later the sin takes you. It's a master of your life. You live in that slavery to it. Sin, a definition is pretty simple. Sin is a separation from God. It says, okay, God, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to do it my way. And what happens when we do it our way? God, where are you? Or God, look what you did to me. Look what you did to me. In America, it's strange because we're beginning to look at being bad as a good thing. He's bad. Boy, he's nasty. And we kind of raise that up. And we fall in that trap that we are all that we need. Not only do we fall into temptations, we can be an instrument of wickedness to others. It says here, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. You're saying, what does that look like? Zach, why don't you come out with me? It's okay, You can do it once. What, are you goody two-shoes? Are you too big for us now? You don't want to go out and do this thing? You did it before. Does that sound familiar? Sinners love to grab and make other people sin. Because then it becomes natural. Then it becomes a way of life. And we always come up with a saying, well, at least I'm not as they are. I tell you, when I had quit smoking, it was just amazing how many people offered me cigarettes. And before, they'd say, can't you buy your own? And then later, when you kick that, they come up, hey, want a cigarette? So this verse makes a lot of sense. A lot of sense. We offer ourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Why do we do that? We all have a sphere of influence. We all do. And it can be good for, it can be used, we can be used as an instrument in our sphere of influence for wickedness and or for good. And when we do fall in sin, we want everybody to be with us. And the cycle continues. You sin and you isolate yourself from God. You sin more than you isolate yourself more because of shame and blame and guilt until you're in that pit. And then you're not happy in that pit unless you can drag everybody with you. You out there? You hear that? What do you think, Warren? Amen? I'm not picking out Warren, but he's my amen guy. So let me tell you a story. A preacher named Ron Rose told about a woman who came into his office complaining that his sermons were always about forgiveness and grace. She said he needed to come down harder on the sinners, and in her words, nail them. At her rant, Ron asked, so you've got forgiveness and grace all worked out in your own life? Well, Ron, she replied, there are some things you can't turn loose of, things that don't deserve grace or forgiveness. That's just the way it is. I know it's that way in my family. She leaned over my desk and revealed a heart hardened by resentment and bitterness and said, no, forgiveness is not an option. I've been hurt too much. The grudge was too embedded, and her spiritual life was powerless and trapped in the wilderness. Lack of forgiveness had turned her into a critical, judgmental woman. Then the preacher went on to say, she wanted me to make everyone else as miserable as she was. It's hard to penetrate a hard heart. But how do we acquire a soft heart? What's the answer? You're probably saying, aren't you saying that? Pastor Murray, what's the answer? How do you penetrate? You can say, how do we get a soft heart? You can say it. I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Romans 6, 13b through 14. Maybe in your notes I don't have it. That is chapter 6. But in any event, God gives me grace on bad notes. So let's read it. But rather, offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your... Because you are not under the law. You are under grace. Thank you. So how do we get a soft heart? Instead of offering ourselves to sinful desires, we need to offer ourselves completely to God. Just completely. Just surrender. That's one of the words that we talk about we never do. Because growing up, we were never taught to surrender. But in this issue, to get a soft heart, we need to surrender to Him. We need to take that forgiveness that He's given us, the redemption that He's given us, the grace that He's given us through the death of His Son on that cross. And certainly, maybe born again is an appropriate phrase to use. I've told this group before, I'm not ashamed to say that I'm born again. I know growing up, someone says, we're one of those born again, and oh, I'm not one of those. Until I looked at my life and I said, okay, I was that way, but now I'm this way. I had a different life here, and now I have a new life here. I was born again. It works. But listen to what it says. For those who have been brought from death to life by the blood of Christ, we're forgiven. The guilt and the shame that keeps us in the pit is gone. We just walk on, for there is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Do we slip occasionally? Yeah, we do. But if we keep on going to the cross and asking forgiveness, it will take that away, and our heart will be soft to Him. And if our hearts are soft to Him, they will be soft to everybody that we encounter. So with a relationship with Christ, we now can become an instrument of His righteousness. You see the contrast? You're instrument of sin, now you're an instrument of righteousness. Mark, just come to the men's study. I'd like to see you there. Shelly, ladies' study's open. You know, we're always open to you anytime you want. Beth, you're going to teach it. You need lots of prayer. Let's go to potluck because it's the time we talk to people of God. You see the change? You don't want to go there. Zach, you're trying to pull me in. You don't want to go there anymore. You want to come with me. You want to have some good stuff with me. Right? The righteous stuff. You know, even I'll even take your bowling. Is that okay? But you see the contrast? A softened heart then is a soft heart to God, and then it's a soft heart to everybody. And we don't have to look like this anymore. Because guess what? How many people want to be like this? We don't. Because there's a little thing inside there made for God says, I want you. I want you. One of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's divine ability to transform men and women involved a famous mutiny on the Bounty. Following a rebellion against the notorious Captain Bligh, 9 mutineers, along with the Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, found their way to Pitcairn Island, a tiny dot in the South Pacific, only 2 miles long and a mile wide. 10 years later, drink and fighting had left only one man alive, and that was John Adams. He had 11 women and 23 children made up the rest of the island's population. I'm just talking about the population. He didn't have 11 women. But so far, this is a familiar story made famous in a book and motion picture. But the rest of the story is even more remarkable. About this time, Adams came across the Bounty's Bible in the bottom of an old chest. He began to read it, and the divine power of God's word reached into the heart of that hardened murderer on a tiny volcanic speck in the vast Pacific island and changed his life forever. The peace and love that Adams found in the Bible entirely replaced the old life of quarreling, brawling, and liquor. He began to teach the children from the Bible until every person on the island had experienced the same amazing change that he had found. Today, with a population of slightly less than 100, nearly every person on Pitcairn Island is a Christian. You know, we're under grace. God's unmerited favor. We have to understand that as we come to you, to Him, and we give our hearts to Him, that our sins are removed. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's freely given. And if you want a softened heart, we all need to accept that. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This was prophecy from God Himself to say, you will be my people, I will be your God. It's prophecy also that He effected this. He effected this. He put it into effect by sending His Son to die on that cross. And gave us all an opportunity to have a new heart in Him. This was promised by God in Ezekiel. And through Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to get a heart transplant. We do. We have an opportunity to get a heart transplant. We can have a heart after God with a new spirit, and we know that new spirit's the Holy Spirit. We can be in God's presence 24/7 if we only elect to do that, to surrender to Him, to give our hearts away. Through Christ, we have an opportunity to have that stone heart removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. A heart that is now me. Not a stony heart. A heart that says, I care. A heart that says, what can I do for you? A heart that says, I want to be your friend. That's a soft heart. A heart that sees people with God's eyes. Sometimes that's tough. Who wants to put on those God goggles and see the hurt in the world? Yet we do. The more we follow God, the more we see the hurts that are out there. Nikki Cruz was the leader of the toughest gang in New York City. His Satanist parents abused him brutally, so he grew up a hardened man, void of love and full of hate. I want to do to others what my mother did to me, Nikki said. I used to feel good when I hurt some people. But privately, he didn't feel good. Privately, when I was alone, he said, loneliness became like a seductive woman that crawled inside my chest and ate me. I was there twisting and fighting. I felt so lost. Only two people saw the desperate condition of Nikki's heart. One was a psychologist. He told me about 5 times there's a dark side in your life that nobody can penetrate. Nikki, you are walking straight to jail, the electric chair and hell. There's no hope. The other was a pastor named David Wilkinson. He risked his life to tell Nikki there was hope. I heard his voice. God has a power to change your life. I started cursing loud, says Nikki. I spit in Wilkinson's face. I hit him. I told him, I don't believe in what you say, and you get out of here. Nikki never expected what he heard Wilkinson say next. Wilkinson replied, you can cut me up into 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street. Each piece will still say, I love you. Nikki says, it did damage. God damaged, good damage in my brain and in my heart. I began to question for weeks. I could not sleep thinking about love. Nikki and his gang showed up at one of Wilkerson's rallies. One by one, they gave their lives to Christ. It was a crucifixion, Jesus' death on the cross that grabbed Nikki. I was choked up with pain and my eyes were fighting and tears began to come down and more tears. And I was fighting those tears and then I surrender, says Nikki. I let Jesus hug me. I let my head rest on his chest. I said, I'm sorry, forgive me. And for the first time, I told somebody, I love you. The love Nikki got in return radically changed his life. When I had opened my eyes, I got a new heart. I'd been born again. I am now a child of the Lord. It's important that we search our hearts. It's important that we look down deep saying, if God's looking at my heart, what is He going to see? It's important that we open that heart up and allow Him to soften it. Let me go to the next slide. Crazy cartoon. This is Google Heart Beta, okay? It has on the bottom, who am I? What do I stand for? What do I really believe? You can hit the button, search your heart, or you can hit the button, I'm feeling lucky today. Psalm 139 says this. And maybe it has to be something we think about every day and every night of our lives. And that is, Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And just like a human heart, we have to get an EKG every once in a while. We've got to make sure that our heart doesn't get clogged up. We've got to make sure that layers don't come on it. We have to make sure that our heart is open for God's healing and God's touch. In closing, Hybel writes this, and it's an explanation of the cross scene that we read, that we can read in the Gospels. And he put it this way. The three were hanging from a cross in Golgotha. Jesus was on the center cross, and there was one criminal on either side, one on his right and one on his left. One was a repentant thief. In his last moments of his life, he softened his heart and said, "Oh Lord, would you remember me?" And Jesus said to him, "Today," let me emphasize again, "today you'll be with me in paradise." But the other thief, who was being crucified for a life of crime and violence, had a hard heart. He was minutes from death, inches from the Savior, but his heart was like stone. He was busy hurling abuses and insults at Jesus, and the repentant thief called over to the hard-hearted one and said, "I can't believe it. You're minutes away from death and inches away from the Savior, and you're still hard. Don't you fear God?" That story can define a lot of us at one time. And that is what will happen ultimately to any of those in the world who spend their whole lives with an attitude of hard-heartedness. So the question I always present, I always give you something to think about is, and where are you? Is your heart hardened by past experiences? Or are you free to surrender to Christ? Are you influencing people for evil or for good? Is your heart like stone, or have you allowed God to transplant a new one? Maybe it's time that we allow God to search all of our hearts so that we can answer that question. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you and I ask you, Lord, you help that we don't let layers surround our heart. That we don't get plaque build up. That we don't allow our hearts to harden towards you and to others. Help us, Lord, to do things your way, not our way. Help us to influence people in a good way, not a bad way. Help us, Lord, to stand tall and just surrender to you and what you have for us. Help us, Lord, to do the right thing. The right thing. With every head bowed and every heart... with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to ask an important question to all of you. And that is, number one, have you searched your heart? Number two, have you opened your heart to Jesus Christ? If you haven't, maybe today's the day of your salvation. Maybe you will be the repentant thief to say, "Lord, I want to be with you. Just want to be with you." With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe today's the day. And how would you do that? Well, you go to the cross and you say, "Dear Lord, you don't deserve to be there, especially since I put you on the cross." And just ask that, "Lord, I really am deserving of so much punishment, and you still died on the cross and gave me grace. So, Lord, I turn from my ways. I become a new person in you, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior." And again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I need to ask this question. If you have accepted Christ for the very first time, I need to know. I need to pray for you. I need to have my heart open to you. So with that, if you have accepted Christ for the very first time, I ask you to put your arm up and right back down. Put your arm up and right back down. Dear Lord, we love you so much. Search our hearts, Lord. I pray that you like what you see. And if not, Lord, point it out. Test me. Help me to be more like you and less of the old life that I once had. So Lord, I ask that you bless this congregation, that you help us to seek you out in all that we do. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross just for us, so that he can have a broken heart, so that ours may be restored. Amen.